I'd like you to join me by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verses 1 through 4. Timothy received this instruction from the Apostle Paul, who was quite concerned about things that were happening in his day, and so he wrote instruction for this young evangelist to guide him and help him. And in the same way, it becomes a marvelous 1 and 2 Timothy epistles that help ministers to see exactly what it is that they should be doing, and many church members can do the same. They can glean from these books some very wonderful things to help them in their own personal conversion. Paul begins in verse 1. He says, "I charge you, therefore, before God." So this is a serious charge and a calling before the hand of God and for our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, the responsibility of the ministry, verse 2, is to preach. Preach something. But what are we supposed to preach? We're supposed to preach the Word, meaning the Word of God. We're not to waste a lot of time talking about non-essentials, but to talk about the things that really are needful for us as men and women, young and old. Because it is the Word of God which is the foundation of all knowledge and the basis of our conversion. Without the Word of God, you have nothing to glean upon, nothing to lean on, nothing to build your Christian life on. And so his admonition to Timothy was, preach the word, be instant in season as well as out of season. Now, we are right now approaching the Passover days of unleavened bread season, the spring holy days, as we refer to them in the United Church of God. And there are others who also recognize that this is a very important period of time. So the job of the ministry is to focus the attention of the people of God on the importance of these days. That's why we're going to be busy within this next period of time to get all the leaven out of our homes, because that is to remind us of something. There are spiritual lessons to be gleaned by everything that is mentioned with regard to the Word of God, because there is a physical understanding that has to be grasped, and there is a spiritual understanding that must be grasped. And so we're learning here that when it comes to this time, this is something we must be instant. We must be enthusiastic. We must be filled with the zeal of God to make manifest these days in the eyes of God's people. This is not something just passive. We're not to be passive Christians in this matter. We're to be very active, very excited, very involved men and women when it comes to these particular days, because they affect us personally. They tell us who we are, what we are, why we're here, and where we're going in the scheme of God's great plan and purpose. It's the first phase of God's great plan of God that he's working out with all mankind. And when those holy days are gone, then it says out of season. In other words, don't just relax and fall back and get kind of easy, take it easy, you know, the excitement is past. No, the idea is keep that excitement going throughout the year. Keep your spiritual life energized and don't allow yourself to just kind of fall back into old habits. And he says, as a pastor, you're going to have to reprove when that's necessary, to rebuke when sometimes even that becomes necessary, and exhort with all long suffering, meaning patience and doctrine. Use the doctrine of the Word of God to feed the people of God what they need. We have to feed our bodies what we need. You can't just eat any old thing. You have to eat the right things that your body requires to maintain the strength and the health of your physical body. Same thing holds true spiritually. You've got to feed your mind the things that keep you spiritually healthy. Now, you begin to see how important this is because of the very next verse, from one generation to another. But it is really, I believe, coming to its full as we're living and experiencing it in our day and age. Notice, for the time will come when they who? They who know better know about being instant and out, in season and out of season. And notice, they will not endure. And yet, what is the admonition of Scripture? Those that will endure to the end. There is an endurance contest going on in the lives of all of us, and it says you're going to have to hang tight, even as it says in the book of Revelation, to that group of church members in the body referred to as Philadelphia. It says to do what? Hold fast what you have. To do that, you have to endure. You have to hang tight. And so he goes on to say here, they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll follow doctrine, but not necessarily sound doctrine. What defines sound doctrine? That which you can prove and hold fast according to the Scriptures. Remember, the Spirit of God will never teach us contrary to the law of God, to the direction that God wants us to go. So sound doctrine is represented by that. But it says the problem erupts because it says, but after their own lusts, their own desires, or as we would say, well, this is the way I look at it. Well, God says, who cares about how you look at it? Well, how you look at it doesn't count. It's what I say goes. He is the creator. He is the one who sets the standard. But these are individuals who, for some reason, at one time knew and understood, but they do what? They will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we've got something coming up right now in a season of the year that runs very close to the things of God. But it's a pagan society of understanding called Easter. And this Easter season, as was mentioned in the sermonette, you know, how in the world do we compute bunnies laying eggs? We know chickens do, but we don't know bunnies. Where did that come from? Well, it's not that people are dumb or stupid folks. They know this. They understand it. But they rationalize it in this way. Well, but I don't do it. I know it's pagan. I know Christmas is pagan. And I know all these things are pagan. But I don't do it for that. I worship God. And I don't want to take away Easter eggs from my kiddos. I want to see them out there running with the other kiddos getting Easter eggs. And yet they don't understand. Why are they colored red? Oh, they're colored many colors, but originally they were colored red to represent the shed blood of the young children that were thrown into the flames by the pagans to their gods to seek the blessing of their gods so that they would have fertility for the crops and things. But to think about throwing your own children into flames for some kind of a perverted god of that nature. But that's what has happened. But people today say it doesn't make any difference. And God says, what you're saying doesn't make any difference either. Because, again, the Scripture makes it clear they're following after their own lust, their own desires. They're looking for a religion that conforms to the way they want religion to be so that they feel comfortable, that no God is judging them, that God loves them. And so they put the emphasis on love, and they forget the judgmental aspect of God's word. And that's why they don't grasp and comprehend. And that is true for us, because there was a time we didn't understand. We can't look at them and throw stones at them and say that, oh, they're bad people. We're just as bad as they were. Something happened, and we're going to talk about that. Something happened that made it possible for us to be here and not out there. And we need to keep these thoughts in mind. He says, these individuals, and we have witnessed them, you have witnessed them, I have seen them in my course of time, they have done what? They shall heap to themselves teachers. The word there is pseudodidactyli in the Greek, and it means they're looking for self-made teachers who want to tell you all about these different things. And today you can go on the internet and get every kind of teaching under the sun. This one will say it should be this way. This one will say it should be that way. This one will say up, and this one will say down. And they sound just like some of these different things that come out, like some particular survey will say, coffee's bad for you. Another survey comes out, coffee's good for you. Well, is it good or is it bad? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to obey God? Like this one says do it this way. This one says do it that way. And you find that people are all over the page on this question. So what are we supposed to learn? It says they are going to heap to themselves. They're looking for teachers. And many times you'll hear people say things like this: I've been looking for a church that believes the way I believe. No, we should be believing the way God says we should believe. And we've had to learn to give up the ways we believe in deference to the way God says we should believe. And notice what happens in verse 4. The result of this problem is they will turn away their, what? Their ears from the truth. And John 17:17 reminds us that God's word is truth. Know the truth? No more than we knew the truth until God opened our eyes and called us to his way of life, which defines truth. He is the great life giver, and he is the one who has knit us together in our mother's wombs and brought us forth into the land of the living, and has sustained us and gives us something so precious that most people today have never really stopped to consider. Instead, they want to give credit to the evolutionary process, that is why we're here, because evolution somehow brought us all together in a spark of time. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It makes it very clear that God is our creator. And he said, because they would do this and forget the truth, what are you left with? Notice, and shall be turned to fables. That's where Christmas and Easter and all New Year's and Valentine's Day and all the other particular holidays celebrated by the world. And we were engrossed in the same thing until God said, hey, you got to change. And when we saw that and we saw the calling of God, we realized, hey, there's something marvelous here. And as we looked into it, we began to understand more and more what it was that we were being called to. And notice verse 5. It says, but watch you in all things. That's not just for the ministry. That's for all of you. That's for all church members. And he's telling everyone, watch. And do what? He says, endure afflictions. Because every one of us are going to have some kind of thing to deal with. And he goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist. I would say, add it to your roster. Do the work of a converted person in the body of Christ as a man and a woman. And then he says, make full proof of your ministry. Not only is that the challenge to the ministry, but you have to make full proof of your conversion. Because nowhere in the Bible says that we succeed because we've sat in church on Sabbath. We've honored God on the Sabbath. But we can't ask God, Lord, I've kept all these Sabbaths. Doesn't that count for something? Well, it's a part of it, but it's not going to cut it as far as entering the kingdom of God. And all the Feast of Tabernacles, all the tithing, anything else we've done, doesn't that cut it? Well, it's, after you have done all that is commanded of you, what are you supposed to say? I'm an unworthy servant. I should have been doing this from the beginning. So here we have a very clear picture given to us that is very important, because tomorrow evening the baptized membership of the United Church of God will be gathering to observe what the Bible calls the New Testament Passover. It is an honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the most solemn and sacred event of the entire calendar year. Can't emphasize that enough. It is the most solemn and sacred event and observance in the whole calendar year of God's festivals. It's phase one of this great plan and purpose that God is working out in the lives of men and women, and you and me and everyone who's been called to this marvelous calling. I call it a chance of a lifetime. God has given us a chance of a lifetime to be in on the ground floor of the great kingdom of God, which we pray, thy kingdom come. And you want to be there. You want to be there to see the dynamics of all this unfold. You want to see how God is going to change this world and how in 1,000 years this world will be totally different. Major events and prophecies are happening day in and day out. And God says, are you aware of this or are you asleep at the switch? It's time to awake because, again, these things can slip up on you so quickly. Look how fast 3 months have gone by, and here it's Passover and unleavened bread time. How fast will this year go? Hop, skip, and a jump, and it's in June, and we're already with Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and here we're already registering for the Fall Feast of Tabernacles. That's how fast time is on the move. I guess there's an old saying, time marches on. We got to march with it, or we get left behind. Now, in this particular plan of God, this master plan and purpose deals with the entirety of what I would call renegade mankind. Mankind has been in a state like a bunch of renegades, walking contrary to the great Creator's will and desire. To walk with God, we have to walk in newness of life. And that brings us to the very essence of what we want to talk about today. And that is, I've entitled this sermon, Passover Up Close and Personal. Passover Up Close and Personal. Now, many of us in the Church of God have been baptized. We've observed the Passover for a number of years, and we are very grateful and thankful to God for that privilege. And we look forward to this one coming up tomorrow evening. And what we must keep in mind is that we can never take the things of God as a matter of just rote behavior. Well, it's time again. I've got to do this, 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 and this. Passover is something different. It is a time when God wants you to totally, even though you gather with others of like mind and like faith in the body of Christ, you are not to be thinking about this one and that one and who's here and who's not here. This is the time you void your mind of everything and you get up close and personal with your Lord and Savior on this night. Because this is the time that you honor Him in a memorial service, showing His death till He come. And He paid a terrible price for you and I to be able to keep the Passover. And the world doesn't perceive and understand fully what Jesus went through. We understand in part. We can't comprehend the fullness of what Jesus went through. We'll learn more about that as we go through the first holy day and the last holy day during the days of unleavened bread. But what we know very clearly is that Passover has to be up close and personal. It cannot be just something out there that we just do. And so, when we look in the Bible, we begin to learn something, as it says. And everything is a learning process. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we're reminded of that. Everything is written for our learning. So there are things in the physical explanation of the Old Testament that are the foundational principles, giving us examples of physical things that people were involved in. But by the time you come to the New Testament, Jesus is magnifying these things and showing much of this has reference to the spiritual future in the kingdom of God. And so it's important for us to learn those things. Why are those examples written? What do we learn from them? And how do they compute to us today so that we understand our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and with one another? And what we begin to discover is that as you go back, you first are introduced to the Passover in Exodus 12. And I think most of us are familiar. That's where it all begins, where God gives the instruction prior to leading up to the actual night of the Passover. And why did God do that? What was the purpose of it? Well, we know that the Israelites were in a condition of slavery. And that slavery was very intense. What are we learning about it on our side of the equation? We too are in slavery. It's just that many don't realize how intense it is. Maybe a little bit different, but just as grueling and just as hard, and people are being ground into the dirt today just as much as those Israelites were back under the taskmasters of Egypt. All of this is designed to guide us and help us to see what we cannot see of ourselves. The Israelites were in such terrible straits, they could not deliver themselves out of it. You and I, maybe we don't recognize it unless we get it up close and personal. We're in worse state of affairs than we care to admit. We read back there and, oh, that's way back there. But we're supposed to take way back there and bring it right up here and bring it right to us. And then we begin to identify with these people. Now we begin to see the hurt that they went through. And now we begin to see why certain things had to happen. 400 years they lived under the auspices of the Egyptian taskmasters. Early part was fairly good. New Pharaoh comes on the land, doesn't know Joseph. Bingo, trouble starts. Next thing you know, they're slaves building pyramids for Egyptian rulership. What we see in this whole equation is this. God says, now that the situation is perfect, now I'm going to show not only the Egyptians, but I'm going to show my people, Israel, who I am. And Moses asked that question, who are you, Lord? He says, I am that I am. You tell them it is I am that is sending you to them. And what we begin to see then is that God is working on multiple levels here, because what he's about to propose is this Passover that we're about to involve ourselves with. The Old Testament Passover was designed where God, through Moses, revealed to the people, the Israelites, a very important understanding. You are slaves because you are under terrible bondage, and I am going to come and I'm going to set you free. You can't set yourself free. Lesson, we can't set free from our bondages. And people today are in bondage to drugs, in bondage to sex, they're in bondage to smoking, they're in bondage to all kinds of things. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You fill in the missing blank, you're way ahead of me on that. People have serious problems. They're in bondage. They need deliverance. The Bible is telling us only God can deliver us from the problems we face as men and women living this life. And what God wanted to do, first of all, is make it a strong example to be recorded for our learning that the Egyptians worshipped many gods. And the Israelites, for their time in bondage, were exposed to many gods. You and I live in bondage, the bondage of Babylon the Great. And we have been battered day in and day out, 24/7, with all the gods of modern day Babylon. And the world is getting ready to celebrate the gods of Babylon with Easter and all the festivities that go with it. Nothing new under the sun, God says. Nothing new. What has been is what will be in the again. And we'll see it happen again and again from generation to generation. Only those that are called out and are willing to make the change will perceive and understand what really is happening. Others may get bits and pieces of it, but it will not compute unless there is an awareness of God and who He is. Leave God out of the picture, and you can never come to the conclusion of this matter. So what happens? God sets the record straight. He says, my people Israel, I have embraced you and I've called you out for a very special purpose on a sacred mission. You are going to become my people and you are going to witness to the nations round about that the one who delivered you from your bondage is the one and only true God. Israel didn't know who the true God was. They had to learn just like the Egyptians. They had a man called Moses who was going to deliver them. But Moses was only a representative. He couldn't deliver them. He had to have the power of God behind. And what did God say he would do? I'm going to go through. If you do what I tell you and put the blood where I tell you to do it, there's coming a time in which I'm going to come through the land and I am going to destroy all the firstborn of Egypt. I'm going to break their back. There's going to be howls. There's going to be screams. There's going to be shouting. So if you want to avoid that, follow my instructions. It's the one time you read in the Bible, Israel followed God's instruction. Oh, they got busy and did it exactly like Moses said, and they followed all the instruction. And then God said he went through the land, and he did what? He rendered judgment against the gods of Egypt. He destroyed their gods, the things they trusted in. Because we are to trust in the one and only true God. We're not to trust in all these false gods that people embrace and think are their deliverer. It is God only who can deliver. And so what God did, he brought them out, as we will see on the night to be observed. He brought them out of there, freed them from their taskmasters. Those people were called to perform a sacred mission. Remember what they said? All that God has said, we will do. And then they turned right around and were willing to go back into slavery to feed their bellies. And these are powerful lessons, and they're here for a reason, brethren. Not just cute little stories for us to read. These are stories that have great impact, and they're preserved for our learning. And what God ends up doing then, he demonstrates, Israel, you're free. He parted the Red Sea. We know the stories. They'll probably have the Ten Commandments on television again, and we'll watch the jello separate. You know, that's how they did it. They pushed jello on and separated to give you the illusion of the separation of the Red Sea. But you would have thought, if you were there and you had walked through the Red Sea and saw all this and then watched Moses give the word from God's command and the thing comes over and just wipes them all out, you would think you would have been so impacted by that that you would have said, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And here we go, just a hop, skip, and a jump out into the desert, and where's the water? Where's the meat? How fast people forget. So what did God show the Israelites? He gave them freedom, and they didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know how to handle it. They still were thinking like a bunch of slaves and wanted to go back to slavery. The whole essence of conversion is the changing of the mind. Romans 12, verse 1. The renewing of your mind. Because if the mind doesn't change, nothing changes. Your body just gets drug along with the rest of the stuff that goes on in your mind. It's in your mind where conversion is. Yours, mine, everyone's. And if you think a certain way and you keep thinking in that wrong way, it will lead you to the final end result of destruction. That's why Christ said the broad way leads to destruction. Many go that way because they're happy and content to go that way of their own choice. This is the way I look at it. The converted person says, I have surrendered that. I don't know how to walk unless God leads me. Unless he shows me and teaches me what I need to know, and when I have done wrong, I will go to him and ask for forgiveness. And because he is love, he will forgive me. He told me he would, and he can't lie. So if you embrace that, that's a wonderful confidence that you have as a man and a woman to know you can go to God for guidance and help. Well, the Egyptians, they had to learn a very terrible lesson as well, that worshiping pagan false gods will not deliver you. It takes the mighty one of Elohim, Yahweh, to deliver. And so God was showing Israel what they needed to learn. He was showing the world, as representative by Egypt, what they had to learn. And they still haven't learned. If you remember the prophecies of the scripture, it tells you that many of the nations of this world, God talks about in future events, he says, that know not the Lord. Oh, but they're going to know him soon. We have the choice to know him now or later. The world is going to be shocked, and they're going to be absolutely terrified when they discover who God really is. you and I will be rejoicing if we are fulfilling our command. Because you see, they had a sacred command back then, and we have a sacred command in the New Testament. Jesus, when he came to this earth in Matthew 16 and verse 18, go to Matthew 16 and verse 18, and what do we find Jesus say he was doing here? 16 and verse 18. He's talking to Peter, and he says, I say unto you that you are Peter, or Petros, a small little rock, and upon this Petra, referring to himself, will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What was Jesus doing in the New Testament? He was building his body of believers. Notice he said church, not churches. Just church. People who are called from all walks of life, men and women from all backgrounds, all circumstances, and brought to a calling and a chance of a lifetime to know the Savior of mankind, and who the real Passover represents. And until we come to a place where it's up close and personal, we don't know God. When we get up close and personal and realize the price that was paid for you, for me, and ultimately for the sins of all mankind, then we begin to grasp what we're dealing with. A God so beautiful and so wonderful, and so, as it says, he dwells in the beauty of holiness in unapproachable light in eternity. He inhabits eternity. He's above and beyond time because he created time. Genesis 1 verse 14, when he created the sun and the moon and the stars and all of this for signs and for seasons and all these different things, so important to keep in mind. Because they remind us again of what God has purposed with his holy days that outline the plan of salvation for mankind. So we have a sacred trust given to us. What is that purpose? What is that sacred trust? Matthew 28, the closing verses, tell us that we are to do what as his disciples? Go into all the world. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And what? Baptize the ones that need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Tell them about the family of God. And please remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What comforting words to be left for all of us as we exercise the calling of God in our lives. As we gather tomorrow evening and to realize this Passover represents the one and only true passport into the kingdom of God. You will never get into God's kingdom on somebody else's coattails or just because you were surrounded with a bunch of believers. It's a matter of what do you believe as an individual. Each of us are on our own recognizance. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us again, you have to know that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you believe in what God is revealing to you. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So in understanding that he is the head, what are you and I? How do we come into this whole equation? Well, according to the scripture, we are told in John chapter 15, verse 5. Let's notice the book of John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Very powerful statement that Jesus makes here. Remember, he was the perfect fullness of God made manifest in the flesh. When Philip asked him on occasion, he says, well, Master, you keep talking about the Father. He says, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. Just let us see what you're talking about here. And he says, Philip, have I been with you so long, and still you don't understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. As we study the life of Jesus Christ, we begin to realize how his Father operates, how his Father functions, because he said, I and my Father are one. And that is a marvelous statement. We're going to talk more about that tomorrow night at the Passover itself. But Jesus makes a statement here in verse 5. He likens himself to a vine that gives nourishment to various branches. And notice he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He's not talking about branches of organizations. He's talking about branches of individuals. Individuals who are connected to Jesus Christ in a very personal way, upfront and personal. And he says, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. In other words, you are going to be productive in your conversion, your calling of God. And he emphasizes, for without me, you can do nothing. It is impossible for human beings to execute the will of God unless we come into the will of God as outlined in the life of Jesus Christ. When we embrace the Passover, our Lord and Savior, we are, as the biblical example is, we now get rid of the old clothes, the old leaven, the old garments, the dirty garments, our righteousness, which was like filthy rags, and we put on the clothes of Jesus Christ. And we stand in his righteousness, and only when we stand in his righteousness are we honored to call on our Heavenly Father who is perfect. He does not look upon sin. He will have nothing to do with sin. That's all been allocated to Jesus to sign, seal, and deliver this whole equation. It was determined from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth. Jesus knew he would have to die. He knew he was about his Father's business at the age of 12, talking to intelligent grown men, asking questions that the average 12-year-old would never ask. But he knew he had a mission. And you and I have a sacred mission to allow Jesus Christ to dwell in us, because if we don't have the Son, we will not have access to the Father. He who has access to the Son has access to the Father, and they will dwell with us through the power of their Holy Spirit. And this is the comforting words from God. He gives us this understanding to help us grasp and comprehend that in order for us to really be productive, in a way that Old Testament Israel did not fulfill their commission, so we're told, where did they go wrong? It was preached to them the same way, but they didn't mix it with faith. What are we supposed to do? Look back and see that example and say, I don't want to go make that mistake. Learn from others' mistakes so you don't have to make the same mistake. Unfortunately, no flesh glories in God's presence, which says, my dear brethren, we all make terrible mistakes. We make mistakes in judgment because we lean to our own understanding instead of looking to God and saying, God, teach me, show me. How should I do this? I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. I don't know my right hand from my left hand. Unless you teach me and show me, because you're the only one who has lived forever. How can we find answers to our problems when we're just a bunch of carnal-minded human beings and everybody else is writing books about things? Now, for example, they're all up in the air about blood moons. So everybody's talking about blood moons, blood moons. I'm not staying up to watch blood moons. I'm going to bed. I value my sleep more than I do the blood moons. Because this is not Joel's prophecies where the moon will turn to blood. This is a good hype that has been given by book writers to, you know, you can learn all about this for $10.50 or whatever your donation is going to be for this knowledge. I read in the Bible, God says, my knowledge is free. Freely have you received, freely give. God doesn't put a price tag on his knowledge, but he does put a price on it. He says, total surrender if you want my blessing. Unconditional surrender. No ifs, ands, and buts. No saying to God at any time, yeah, but, or Lord, but what about this? Jesus said, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And that's what you and I are commissioned to do in our own lives as branches of Jesus Christ. Because the only example of Jesus Christ some people will see will be you and me. because Christ will be living in us. And if our example is a bad one, then we're putting terrible marks against Jesus Christ, because we say we belong to Him. And if we belong to Him, then why are we doing the things we shouldn't be doing? And it is a battle of overcoming. That's why the Bible is written for our learning. As branches, we are given understanding that we too are on a sacred mission. And what was Jesus' sacred mission? To take away our sins and the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God that John the Baptist was referring to. Let's notice, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. First Corinthians 11, verse 23. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to a congregation of church members. But if you read this book carefully, Corinthians, you'll find that these are people loaded with problems and difficulties. And he even had to set the record straight with regard to how to observe the Passover. And as he says, "For I have received of the Lord that I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed," and then he took bread and he blessed it and so forth, and said, "Take and eat." And that's what we're going to do. And why do we do this? Because, as he says in verse 26, he says, "You show the Lord's death till he come." Now, there are people today in various churches, and maybe some of us in this room, remember years ago when we were involved in other types of religious endeavors, as they like to use the term. We might remember that some like to have, say, the communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, and they like to have it on first Sunday of every month, or maybe the first and third. Well, some really want to get involved, so they have it every Sunday. I mean, this is the way people rationalize. Well, how come everybody's on a different page? Well, what are we supposed to do? It says, "You show the Lord's death." How many times did the Lord die? Did he die on January 14th, February 14th, March 14th? No, Nisan 14th, according to the scriptures. And so when he died once and for all. And so you only observe the Lord's death on the time when he died. That's why we don't take the Passover at any other time except in the spring of the year, as God's word outlines, to remind us of this very important sacred time when our Lord and Master gave his life for us. The Apostle Paul gives explicit instructions concerning, and he scolds them because he says, "You're not doing this right." And that's the job of the ministry from time to time. As he told Timothy, you're going to have to rebuke, but do it in the context of sound doctrine. Show them what they need to know. And what we find out is that we have to do something. We have to lay hold on this wonderful calling. And how do we do it? Let's go to verse, let me see here if I've got this down here. Verse 28 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. What the Bible is telling us, and because a lot of times people, when they evaluate themselves and look, and they say, "Well, you know, I don't feel worthy to take the Passover." And they struggle with this because maybe they're struggling with a problem, and it really troubles their mind. And yet Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in him." What did he outline? What did he teach Paul? What did Paul teach? He said that we are supposed to do something. Verse 28. "Let a man, as well as a woman, who are baptized, examine themselves, and so let them eat." We are commanded to eat after we have done a proper examination of ourselves. But that examination does not mean we sit and look at ourselves and say, "Oh, I'm such a terrible sinner. I just feel so wretched and so evil, and I've done all this, and I don't feel worthy to take the Passover." Well, we are wretched. That's what Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that with my mind I serve the law of God in Christ Jesus. And if I didn't do it that way, then he says I would be serving another law that works in my members. And we'll talk about that law during the days of unleavened bread when we speak to you again. But this is a very important point for us to realize, that what God says, if you've done an honest appraisal of yourself and you've seen where you've done well, then don't beat yourself down because you've done a few things that are, you know, still troubling you. This means this in your evaluation is where you need to concentrate the coming year in overcoming. If you've really been falling down on the job and fasting or praying and you're not happy with that, then get on the stick, God is saying. You've examined, you've found what the problem is. Now get on the stick and ask God for help and tackle it. And it'll be a battle. Every day is a new battle. Some battles the devil wins. He's got you. But he doesn't win the war. That's the keynote. God has already given us victory down the road. He sees it all from his vantage point. Because he's outside of time. He sees the beginning from the middle to the end. I am Alpha and Omega. I see it all, where it's going. It's a beautiful picture that the Bible reveals to us about God and how he is watching over us. It's not a matter of perfection, because if it's a matter of perfection, none of us qualify. It's a matter of humility before God to recognize our total failing. See, ancient Israel, instead of putting their trust in God, they tried to operate on their own recognizance, and they failed miserably. We're told not to follow their example. Don't even try. Don't even go there. But make sure you recognize you are dealing with a God who is so high and so beautiful, and that he dwells in the beauty of holiness in unapproachable light. We couldn't even come close. If we were there, we'd come to his presence, we'd be vaporized. Notice when Moses asked to see his glory, he had to stick him in a cave, cover him with his hand, and allowed him to see very quickly his backside as he just went past. Now you remember on the mountain, Moses talked with God. Aaron talked with God. 70 other elders were on top of that mountain later on talking with God. Nadab and Abihu, Moses' sons, were there. They were talking to God in his pre-existent form, one of what they call a theophany. And what it is when God manifests himself like he did when he walked with the two angels and came to Abraham when they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. It means these are revelations of God in appearance prior to his arrival in the flesh. He came at one time as Melchizedek. Another time he came as representatives, as the angel of the Lord. He was there to guide because he's the captain of the host. There's so many different things you learn and you study the scriptures and then realize how they come and they all consolidate and come to Christ in the new. God's standard of justice is so high, none of us can match it. But Jesus, when he died for our sins as humankind's representative, made it possible for God then to say, all right, my standard of justice and law and my honor is validated. Because when someone sins, the violation is what? Death. When Jesus died as the creator for all creation he created as God's representative, his life was worth more than all of it together. Once that transpired, now we have God's justice not compromised, but fulfilled. Now, through Jesus Christ, the law of God, through conversion, working in us, in our minds, through Jesus Christ, we can go to God the Father, and God will recognize us in our prayers because we come in the name of His Holy Son, who sits at His right hand as our High Priest and Savior. Beautiful picture given to us in the Bible. As human beings, we forget what we're dealing with. That God is so far, He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. But I will show you, I will teach you, my children. Is that not what parents do with their children? Children, when they're children, they think they know. I can do this, I can do it. No, they can't. They think they know this, they think they know that. And you know, as you live life, notice what we see. There's a certain understanding at this increment of life in youth. Then it comes to teenage. Then it comes to middle age. And as the years go by, guess what? You begin to realize, I don't know nothing. I don't know anything. I don't know nothing, period. Like I thought I knew. Simply because God is teaching us, we don't. We do not know how to direct our steps. We like to think we do, but we don't. That is the reason for these lessons and why we keep unleavened bread. Why we have to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Wherever we find it, get rid of it. That lesson is impressed in our mind. But there were those who told us at one time, if you don't like bread, and you know, when bread is to be eaten, you can eat unleavened bread. The Bible tells us you eat it 7 days. You ingest Jesus Christ 7 days. You make yourself, remind yourself, I've got to live with Christ in me. If I don't eat this unleavened bread, I'm saying I don't need you. I can do it on my own. And the answer is you cannot. So when we put sin out, we have to put Christ in. Because otherwise we create a vacuum. And guess who would become knocking on the door? If you kind of create that vacuum, it's called the God of this world. No, dear brethren, the example that is given to us, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul calls on this to teach us again this powerful lesson of the days of unleavened bread that are coming. But the Passover has to be faced first, because why? We will never be able to accomplish the will of God in our lives without our Savior to guide us. He's the one that leads us in the paths of righteousness, and we follow in His footsteps because everyone else is carnally defiled. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what we see here very plainly in 1 Corinthians 10, a breakdown of a step-by-step understanding that God wants us to grasp. He says, moreover, brethren. He said many things prior to this, but now he's saying, look, brethren, this is imperative that we understand this. And so Paul goes on to say, I would not that you should be ignorant. We're to be knowledgeable about this, not in the dark. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and will all pass through the sea. And then there was a figurative or allegory, however you want to use the term, example being carried out here from God's point of view, and He shares it with us, and He says, they were all baptized unto Moses, and Moses was a type of Christ. And as Moses led them out, Christ leads us out of sin and out of modern-day Babylon, in which we struggle and fight to maintain our spiritual equilibrium. He says, and they came in the cloud and in the sea, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat, manna. God provided spiritual food for them, for their sustenance. And He did what? He says they all did drink the same spiritual drink, and it is clarified that they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. Something? A rock can follow you? Well, how does a rock follow you? We have to realize the symbolism. Jesus says He was the rock. He was the foundational building block of the temple of God. He is the cornerstone. Everything depends on Him. And so here we have, again, the rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. Plain, simple, clear to understand. And now you can see why God was upset when Moses lost his temper when he was asked to speak to the rock. And because of his human carnal anger, frustrated with the Israelites and their constant griping and complaining, he did what? Smacked the rock. And when that rock represents Jesus Christ, what have you done? You slapped the Son of God in the face. See what I mean when I say up close and personal? And I'll tell you this. Don't look down on Moses. You and I are guilty of slapping Jesus Christ in the face many a time. To our shame. We really have. Because we've taken it for granted too much. We're in the body of Christ. We're in the church of God. And look at all this that has happened. Look at what we have had to go through. Look, why did God allow all this stuff to go on? Why do we have these type of upheavals? Because we don't know what we think we know. And God says, haven't you got the picture yet? Haven't you stopped to consider you haven't walked in my ways and done my what I've commanded you to do? You lean to your own understanding? That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to get our attention because He loves us. What do parents do with their children when their children are stepping out of line? They do whatever is necessary. They warm the behind if necessary to remind the child growing up, hey, that's got to stop. Hebrews tells us again, if we react against God and we get upset with His chastising, He says, if I don't chastise you, if I don't prune you from time to time, He says, then you're illegitimate. But if you take it in the right attitude of heart, He goes on to say, it bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You responded in the right way. When I say Passover up close and personal, I'm not just talking to you, brethren, and I'm certainly not talking down to you. I'm talking to me. And I ask myself, how many times have I done that to my Savior? But in my ignorance, I didn't even know I was doing it. I had to be shown. And you had to be shown. Because we're not like we think we are. We're not as spiritual as we like to think we are. We need our God and our Creator more than I could put in words. I'm a terrible spokesman when it comes to explaining the importance of these things. So quickly we slip back into the flesh. So quickly we go back to Egypt. So quickly we're willing to worship other gods. When we have the chance of a lifetime to worship the one and only true God who says, I've called you to be part of my sacred body and the mission I have given to you. Read Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, that they without us cannot be complete. We're not left out in the cold. We're the concluding elements. The first are going to be last. The last are going to be first, right on the firing line of these end time events. Daniel, the prophet of God, says, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He says, go your way. It's all closed. And the reason it has to be closed is because you wouldn't understand it. It doesn't apply in your day and age. But it's going to be unleashed and made known to the people who have to deal with these problems in the end time. They are my disciples, and I will not leave them in the dark. For they are children of light. They want to walk in my ways. Dear brethren, you go on and you read about these things that happened to the Israelites. Now these are the things, examples, verse 6. It says, these things are examples that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Not to let our carnal desires get in the way of our conversion to God's calling. Verse 7. Idolatry is mentioned. Immorality in verse 8. Murmuring in verse 10. all these things, verse 11, happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What it is saying is this: their time is yet to come. God allowed these things to happen to them to teach them lessons that were written for the New Testament Church of God. And you and I are told we are to learn these lessons. And he goes on to say, they are written upon for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. And you can see what's happening in the world around us. Things are deteriorating very rapidly. How much longer can things keep going like this? Only God knows. You and I are told to, in our patience, possess our soul. But he says, if you think you stand, verse 12, take heed lest you fall. God will be with you. He'll never let you be tempted more than what you can stand. He'll always provide a way of escape. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We're drowning in idolatry today. We're drowning in idolatry. And if you have problems seeing where that idolatry is, you need to ask God to give you eyes to see. Because nobody can give you that answer. Somebody can point to and say, well, this is... And somebody would say, oh, I don't see it that way. Well, it really doesn't matter what you or I think. It's what God says, and it is His word that will be fulfilled. I just pray and ask that God have mercy on all of us as His people. Because if it were left to us, I'm afraid we would screw it up big time. But I know God doesn't make mistakes. He is our rock of salvation. And I hope and pray that as you gather for the Passover tomorrow evening, we will all keep this in mind. Lord, be merciful to me, for against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Thank you for forgiving me and for blotting out my sins and transgressions, that I may walk in newness of life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. May God have mercy on us all.